few people who are awake this morning. All right. Well, we are continuing worship in the book of Acts, and so again, I encourage you always, if you can remember, try to remember to bring your Bible, because I'm gonna just put references up front now. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts 5. And we're going to be going through Acts 5, verses 17 through 42. And so actually, we've been kind of tracking along now with the book of Acts. I just love this book. It's just a lot of things going on in this book. And we're only, just maybe a third of the way through. I entitled my sermon this morning, "You Can't Stop This Train," because as you will see, as Acts continues, I mean, you'll just see the gospel. Remember, what we heard in the very first chapter of Acts is this key passage, which kind of summarizes the whole book. "But if you will receive the power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Okay, and that's just a real summary of, I mean, you follow Acts, you can just see it spreading from the gospel spreading from Jerusalem and going outward to Judea, Samaria, and it goes all the way to it ends up in Rome at the very end. I picked this title because, I mean, it's really, I mean, you see how God works, and it's just like God has this sovereign plan that he's going to share this good news with the world, and it just moves. I mean, you'll see throughout Acts kind of these attempts to kind of squash this, but it's like a moving train. You can't stop it. So we did see this beginning passage of this kind of setting the table for what Acts would bring for us. And then again, you remember we saw also Pentecost. You know, just a very, very unique time in the church where the Holy Spirit came down, you know, like tongues of fire, and rested on the people and empowered them to be able to, well, they spoke in other languages at the time, but to be really, to give glory to God, to begin to preach the gospel, to begin to share the gospel with people and heal, do miracles and change lives. And then, so after that, after we see this, we see a consistent pattern. We're in chapter 5 right now. We see a consistent pattern throughout Acts of blessing and then testing the church. Blessing and testing. You see these times of just church booming and growing, and then you see these really kind of tough times of persecution or something going on where it's testing the church. And last week, Joey's here last week, right? Randy was here last week? 2 weeks ago, Joe was here. Remember, Joe, he fell over and died, or pretend to die, and he was just kind of acting out Ananias and Sapphira. So there was kind of this internal test that was happening where Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter and ultimately to the Holy Spirit, and they died. So this week, the testing is going to continue, okay? 2 weeks ago, it was kind of an internal test. Now the testing is going to continue, more of an external test, as the leaders of the church are persecuted, as the powers that be at the time recognize that the gospel, when you share the gospel with people, when you let people know who Jesus is, it's threatening to some people. It's offensive to people. It was offensive to me. It's offensive to all of us, you know, when we first hear it. But what strikes us most about this passage that we're going to look at, that we'll read this morning, is the power of the testimony that these apostles will give. I mean, again, this, we've seen it before, but we see this just amazing empowerment that I want and I crave and that we have available to us. And it all goes back to this, where it started here, this Holy Spirit coming down and living in the inside His followers, including us. It's that same power that's available to you and I this morning. So let's take a look at our passage. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are staying at the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as a prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus, whatever his name is, appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census, and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray before I go into our message. Father, pray that you would open the eyes of our minds, our hearts, so that we could see what you have for us this morning. Prick our hearts. Help us to be alert. Help us to be in tune with your voice this morning, so that whatever you have for us this morning, that we would obey and respond to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hawaii, there's a little fish, called the Hawaiian goby fish. This is you can kind of read Haleah Falls. This fish is about 2.5 inches long and it lives only on the Big Island in Hawaii. This falls here is the largest falls in Hawaii. It looks really appealing right about now, and it's starting to get cold, and the winter's coming. This little fish basically is at the top of the falls here, and there's like this fresh water, a river, and the fish hang out at the top of this falls. And what they do is when they have offspring, the fish, the little babies, spill down 1,500 feet down the falls. And they go into a river, and the river pours into the ocean. So what is kind of unique about these fish is, one, that, they fall down 1,500 feet down to the bottom, and then they swim out into the ocean. They're freshwater fish, but then they go into the ocean to a saltwater, into a kind of marine life in saltwater, and they adapt to saltwater. And then after surviving the fall, adapting to saltwater, they have to basically survive. They're small fish, so they have to kind of survive, predators who want to eat them. But that's not even the most unique thing about these fish, is that after they've been out in the ocean, what they do is they actually swim back up the river to this falls. And what is the most crazy thing, the craziest thing, you'll never guess what they do. They do. They climb. They climb 1,500 feet. Can you believe that? I mean, like, we cannot climb. I can't climb 1,500 feet. But they climb up the falls. They climb up the falls because they've got suction cups on their belly and their mouth. So I don't know what that looks like if they're like... and water is pouring down across, down their bodies, and they make the journey all the way back up the falls. And then they reproduce, and then it starts all over again. It's just an amazing, amazing animal. I read a little bit, about these fish online, and it's kind of interesting to see people's takes on it, because, again, those who are researchers or scientists are those who don't buy into creation, or maybe intelligent design is kind of a popular theory. Those who don't buy into it say, it's amazing what evolution has done to these fish, how they've been able to adapt to be able to have suction cups to climb up all the way, And I'm like, I think it takes more faith to think that these fish evolved suction cups. Like, what purpose, whatever purpose would they have to go up the waterfall? And I would say, the power, or they're made really to kind of glorify God. These fish, when you see, or when you hear about these fish climbing up, it's almost like they were created to highlight how amazing God is. And his power, and his amazing, amazing power. And likewise, this power that we see, and this creativity, this uniqueness, this power mainly that we see of these fish going up, we kind of see this same power in a different form as we watch these apostles stand up once again against the powers that be at the time during shortly after Christ. You kind of wonder, maybe, as you read this passage that we just read, you kind of maybe wonder, hey, was it that these guys are just really have really bold personalities? Because there's some people that are just brash. They have brash personalities. They're the kind of people that just are willing to say anything, willing to go out and risk anything, and they're just bold. They're just warriors, right? There's some people out there like that. Or maybe you think, maybe these guys, when they're being persecuted, when they're out there at the temple and people grab onto them and throw them. Maybe it's that they're able to stand up to these folks because they have the power of positive thinking. You know, they have trained themselves to be able to put themselves in a mindset where they are able to argue up against people that are way, way above them in the social stratus. But I think it's not that at all. I mean, if you look at the history of those guys going up against the Sanhedrin, these guys are just plain people. I mean, just fishermen, just tax collectors, just ordinary, uneducated people. And this is kind of the power that we see working in ordinary people. This is the kind of the spirit that we see of this kind of super boldness that these apostles have is the same spirit that lives in you. And really the only question for us this morning is, are you living in that power? You know, are we as a ministry, as a church, living within the power that's available to us? Have you witnessed that power in maybe small areas, or maybe something big in your life recently? Because gosh, guys, I mean, I think sometimes you might be surprised. I hope that you are surprised. I hope that I'm surprised at the power that the Spirit has who lives inside you as a Christian. But there are a few, like for us, there are a few hang-ups that we see in this passage that are at odds with the Spirit working in us and through us, kind of like we see in these apostles. There's some things that that prevent us or that are hang-ups for the Spirit fully working through us. And the first is fear. We look in verses 17 through 24, and Luke records the courage of these apostles, and he's careful, though, to take notice of some enemies, some things that are standing against these guys, against these apostles, and it's these same enemies that we see in this passage. Maybe not exactly for us, maybe it's kind of more like categories or kind of what they represent, that are also hang-ups for us in having and experiencing this Holy Spirit power. You know, again, He lives in us, but where's the power? Where's the power? So think about it in a moment. We're told that these guys stood up against kind of three things that are fighting against them. Okay, the first is the Sadducees, and I shared a little bit about the Sadducees a few weeks ago. The Sadducees are the smallest group among the Jews. This kind of very small group that is very elite, though. Elite and extremely powerful in the culture. And like I shared with you, I know sometimes we read the Bible, like, who are the Sadducees? Who are the Sanhedrin? Who are all these folks? Like, I don't really get who we're fighting against or why these people are so bad. We just know, you know, as we read this, we're always like, they're just bad people. Or at least we get the feeling they're just wrong. Something's wrong with these folks. But the Sadducees they're not religious. They're kind of like a secular-based people, leaders, kind of almost, you could say, political leaders. And they were wealthy, and basically they got their power because they're wealthy and they cozied up. They got real close with the Roman government, you know? And so what they're concerned about is if we keep the peace, if we keep things in order, because these guys, these apostles are coming up and they're wrecking the order. They're making things difficult for us. They're making things difficult for Rome. And when things become difficult for Rome, then we begin to lose our power, begin to lose our status. They might demote us. And so they want to protect the peace, and they want to keep things just on an even keel. Because again, if the government is unhappy, that would mean that the power that they have wouldn't stay very long. And then Luke mentions one other person that stands up against the apostles, and this was the captain of the temple, the guard. And so this guy is kind of second command. This guy is more of a unlike the Sadducees, who are more political, this guy was part of the temple order, and he was second in command. So, like, there's got the you got the high priest, and right below him, you've got the captain. I don't want to call him a captain; it's kind of a strange term, but a captain of the temple guard. And he's a member of the Sanhedrin. And since he was second in command, he had the power to crack down on these guys. So much so that he could bring punishment up into the point of right before death. Like, he couldn't like have an execution of them, but he could certainly punish them in a major way. And third, the apostles faced, or maybe one more thing that caused fear in them, was the reality of being thrown in jail. We're told, if you look in verse 18, it says they arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. And the public jail is a little bit different than the jail that they were thrown into earlier. The last jail that they were thrown into was kind of like a white collar jail, you know, like a light jail, you know, like where nice guys hang out, where guys who embezzled or something like that hung out. But this public jail is actually more like thieves and murderers are. So it's much more dangerous. And so there's three groups representing for us, it's like this. These three groups represent political power, physical power, and loss of freedom, which all kind of hit home for us in some ways. Either like intimidating circumstances, or people who threaten our security, or our physical health, or maybe, I don't know, our social advancement. Like, basically, it's like this. For work, I mean, there's times at work, in the job place, where maybe, I mean, you guys aren't in the workplace now, but maybe it's like your boss, who is not a Christian, and knows about your faith. And I don't know how severe when I talk with people, I hear different stories about how people respond to them at the workplace. You know, some people are open, some people are accepting, some people are irritated, some people will shut you down. Some people, again, I guess it could become hostile sometimes when you're open about who you are at work. And so it could be anything from your boss simply passing you over for a promotion to, you know, I don't know, something much more harsh, verbal abuse. Or maybe when I talk with you guys about, you know, as we started that Case for Christ series yesterday, you know, and most of you aren't really into spiritual conversations with friends. But you know, every once in a while, there's some out there that experience this kind of, minor persecution or irritation with you if you're known as a believer, if you're known as a Christian. And hopefully you are. I mean, hopefully people know, you know, kind of where you stand. But even though these are kind of slight for us, I don't know what you guys have experienced. These are slight, kind of small persecution. It was pretty heavy for the apostles in the story that we're reading. But did it cause them to fear? I don't know. I mean, it's hard for us to kind of place ourselves in their shoes. I've only heard a few instances at school where people were really kind of tormented because of their faith, or really put out because of following Christ, maybe something that they believed. But if you look at these apostles, it didn't. When you look at them, it didn't cause them to fear at all. And so it's kind of like, if you look at these apostles and the situation they're in, being put in jail, what was it that caused them to be able to stand up against these elite? I mean, it would almost be like standing up against the school administration. I don't know, your principal or the school board, where they're like, you have to leave the school, we're not going to keep you here. You're going to have to move schools. But if we look at Peter, and even though Peter's a kind of a talker, kind of a can be a kind of a brash personality, I think as we look at him and the rest of the apostles, it wasn't anything that they trained for. They didn't like psych themselves up like, hey, we're going to go into the temple, let's psych ourselves up, go into the temple, share the gospel, and then get out. It was the Spirit of God empowering them to carry out this ministry. And we can kind of see it in verse 21. It says, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. At least when you, I don't know, I've got a book in my office that where the New Testament is all written in. Anyone know what the New Testament is originally written in? The language? What's that? Yeah, Greek. Yeah. So I mean, you know, we look at this text, and of course we just only read the English version of it, or maybe the Chinese version of it, but. In the Greek, this portion where it says, and at daybreak they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. It is what's called an imperfect tense, which means these folks began to teach some time ago and they are still yet doing it. And so actually we see, when did they begin to teach? They began to teach the gospel starting back in chapter 3. And they began actually praying. If you look in verse chapter 4, verse 29, you don't have to turn there, but it says they were praying. They're all praying. And now the Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So at one point, the apostles are teaching. They begin teaching. And they even pray a while ago. Lord, we've been persecuted, but don't let us... They don't pray like, hey, God, would you protect us? They don't pray, hey, God, would you keep us from going back into jail? They pray like, Lord, whatever happens, let us preach with boldness, with like courage. And the Spirit responds to them and gives it to them. And so what the result is that, we read the story is that, hey, they were in the temple courts at one time teaching. They removed them and said, "Okay, you're going to be put in jail." And an angel sets them free. And the funny thing is, for Sadducees is, I mean, they don't in their worldview, they don't even believe in angels. So if they talked to the guards and like guards were like, "Hey, an angel set them free," they'd be like, "We don't believe in angels." They went to get the prisoners to like bring them. They said, "Hey, call them out here, and we'll give them a piece of our mind." But when they got there, they weren't even there, and they found the apostles back in the same place, where they had left them, or found them teaching, preaching the gospel again. And it's funny because. Or it's ironic, maybe, that the power that was perceived, the people that were perceived to have the power, meaning the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, those who were perceived to have the power, the ones actually who were shown not to have the power. And in fact, when they brought them back, it says, when they brought them out and they found them outside of the jail, they did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. So it's like kind of it's almost like the tables turned or switched. So what does it mean for us? The application is pretty straightforward. The Spirit of God is powerful. And if you guys step